Well, good morning to you all. Welcome to our special service of remembrance this morning. Just before we start, just a couple of quick notices for you. Please note that if you remember here, we have our church meeting this coming Wednesday. Please plan to be here so we can discern God's mind together for us as a fellowship. There are new sign-up sheets in the meeting room for welcome and for refreshments. Please, if you feel you could serve refreshments, please get your name up on the sign-up sheet so that would be great. And the only other thing that's not on the notice sheet for this coming week is tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, there is the Revive prayer meeting at Revive Extra. So please, if you can join with those that are in Revive for the work there, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, Revive Extra. I'm going to hand over to Philip now and to Laura later, who will be leading us in our time of remembrance this morning. Thank you so much, Philip.
Very good morning from myself and from Laura. It's a privilege to lead you this morning in what is, I know, a very special day, and for many people a special service. Let's come together and pray. Dear God, we join together this morning to meet with you. We all have our own thoughts about today. We remember with gratitude all those who died in the service of this country. And we thank you that our nation is at peace. And yet, we are all too aware of the terrible atrocities that continue in other parts of the world. We pray for peace. For peace, reconciliation, and understanding between people and nations. And we pray for God's peace for ourselves. May we know your presence with us today, Lord, and experience that inner strength that only you can give, so that we might be known as your children, brothers and sisters of the Prince of Peace. Amen. We hope we've put together a reflective service as is appropriate for today. We're singing four hymns. Two of them probably aren't known to you. Two of them will be. The first one is this beautiful hymn, Hope for the World's Despair. You'll recognise the tune as soon as Brian starts to play. So we stand and sing. Thank you. Please be seated. Let us come together with our prayers. First of all, we're going to have a prayer of forgiveness. Will you say the words which are in the heavier type? We fight over land that is not ours. Forgive us our arrogance. We to put a price on resources that are priceless. Forgive us our greed. We create divisions and labels that separate and humiliate. Forgive us our hurtfulness. Too often we fail to learn from our mistakes and reconcile our errors. Forgive us our wrongdoings. We will remember that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And let's continue our prayers. Dear God, thank you that you are a forgiving God. That when we turn to you in forgiveness and repentance, you forgive us our sins. Thank you that you are a creating God who formed this wonderful earth out of love, made it and formed it, and all was perfect. And then sin entered the world. Your answer to sin was to send your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus, who came and loved us and showed us the full extent of God's love by dying for us on the cross. He offered himself that we might be forgiven. Jesus was crucified and died, but later he rose again and then ascended into heaven to show that all is done, all is complete. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who even now is here among us. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that we might truly be your people here in this place, that we might live to serve you and to love one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Most of you were wearing poppies this morning, but there are other symbols around the world of remembrance. Oh, wrong way, sorry. What's that? Rosemary, yes. A traditional symbol of remembrance in this country. At a funeral the other year, sprigs of rosemary were thrown onto the coffin at the burial. It's widely worn on ANZAC, or Anzac Day, the National Day of Remembrance in Australia and New Zealand. All right. What's that? Oh, a lot of gardening experts in this. It's the cornflower. And this one is used in France. It's the nickname of French soldiers coming back from the trenches of the Great War wearing their blue uniform. And the cornflower became in France the expression of memory and solidarity towards the veterans. It's interesting, isn't it? We do wear symbols of remembrance. I'm wearing one there, which is my mother's engagement ring. And I should think some of you are wearing things to remember, probably family mainly. But this one is the one we know well in this country. In the late 1914s, the fields of northern France and Flanders were once again ripped open as World War I raged through Europe's heart. Once the conflict was over, the poppy was one of the only plants to grow on the otherwise barren battlefields. Its significance as a lasting memorial symbol was realised by a Canadian surgeon, John McCrae, in his poem Flanders Fields, which I'm sure some of you will know. If not, I recommend you go and Google it and have a read. It is very emotional. The poppy came to represent for him, and now for us, the immeasurable sacrifice made by his comrades, and quickly became a lasting memorial to those who died in World War I and later conflicts. It was adopted by the Royal British Legion as a symbol for their poppy appeal in the aid of those serving the British Armed Forces after its formation in 1921. And I loved to see that. Have you seen that on St Giles? Beautiful cascade of knitted poppies. If you've not seen it, I recommend you try and get there soon to see it. And if you see it at night, I understand it has little lights in it.
Laura's mentioned the poppy, and I'm going to suggest this morning five things about the poppy. I've gone the wrong way as well. A poppy can be made up of four petals with the black in the centre. And poppy, of course, is spelt P-O-P-P-Y. And I'm going to suggest five things from those letters. The first one, the first P, is P for praise. I'll pop my glasses on now. We come together this morning to thank God for his deliverance for our nation in the time of war. We're thankful for that. So poppy is about praise. And the O stands for offering. For war is not glamorous. Millions of people died in the two world wars. And sadly, as we know only today, people are still dying in war situations. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, but a man lays down his life for his friends. If we as Christians stand in the light of the greatest offering ever made. It was not while we were God's friends, but while we were yet sinners that Christ offered himself and died for us. So P for praise and O for offering. And then the next P is for prayer. We've come together to pray for those who have been bereaved as a result of war, for those who are injured and still suffer. And we pray, as we do most weeks, for the leaders of our nation and all nations, that we pray for statesmen and women everywhere that they would work for ways of justice and peace. We pray for diplomacy. And of course, at the moment, we especially need to pray for the situation in Israel and Gaza, not forgetting Ukraine and Russia, and many parts of the Middle East and of Africa, where there is war and fighting or talk of war and fighting. So we have praise, offering, prayer. And then the next P is for peace. We're not here to glorify war, but to pray for peace. Just as the prophets in the Old Testament look for the time when they will beat their swords into plowshares. And this means we must pray and work for a fair and just world. So there we have it, four parts, the four leaves of a poppy. I know the ones here just have the two, but there's something in the centre holding it all together. And that thing in the centre, the Y, if you like, stands for you. Do you remember the famous poster from the First World War of Lord Kitchener? You know, your country needs you. It's true. Other people cannot do your remembering. Only you can do it. And it's us we need to remember to praise God, to accept Christ's offering and offer ourselves in return. We need to pray to the Lord and to pray and work for peace in a world which is still being torn apart by war and violence. So there we have it. Praise, offering, prayer, peace, and you. And the parts go together. To make a poppy. So think on that when you wear your poppy. We're now going to come to a hymn. Dawn and Francis are going to join there because it's probably a new hymn to the church here. It came about that I have a friend called Mark who is chaplain of the Royal Cornwall Hospital in Truro. And Mark shared with me a little while ago a dark time that he'd been through, and he thought this hymn was a great help in times of trouble. It's not a new hymn. It's actually quite an old hymn. Do you know the hymn Before the Throne of God Above? Yes? We've only started singing that in recent years, and yet it's a Victorian hymn which has been married. I don't know why I'm carrying on, because you're all far more interested in what's going on over here. I can see you all. It's a hymn that's been married with a new tune, and I'm going to introduce you this morning to another hymn that's been married with a new tune, and it's this one. He will hold me fast. Now, Laura and Francis and Dawn and myself, we're going to sing the first verse and the chorus, so you remain seated and just listen, and then we'll stand and we'll sing our way through the hymn. Thank you, Brian.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast.
When the tempter would prevail, he would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. All my love is often cold. He
please be seated. I think I've given you an earworm there because it's such a catchy little tune. You'll be humming it all the rest of the day. I'm just looking around for guidance here. I'm going to pray for the children and then the children are going to leave, yes? Yes, yes, right. And then we'll go into our prayers of intercession. Let us just pray. Lord, thank you for being together this morning. We pray now for the children and the young people as they leave us. Inspire them in what they do this morning as you'll inspire us in here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to say bye-bye for you. And we're going to come together in prayer. Let us pray. There's some words to join with at the end of each little bit. Dear God, we remember those who have died in past wars, and so we pray too for those who are still dying today. Our hearts go out to those in war zones, as we've said. We pray for those who still grieve, who have lost loved ones. Be near, be with them, Lord, and comfort them. Together, God of the past, be our future peace. We remember those living in countries where civil war is destroying communities and making enemies of neighbours, where fear and violence dominate every aspect of daily living. Together, God of today, be our future peace. We remember those who have been injured and traumatized by the brutality of war, especially those robbed of their childhood by what they have seen or been forced to do. God of tomorrow, be our future peace. We remember those who are peacemakers, those who negotiate, those who speak out at great cost to themselves and their families. God of the future, be our eternal peace. Amen. And let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Today is Remembrance Sunday, and as we approach 11 o'clock, it's right that we stop and reflect. Thank you. If you are able to, would you please stand with me? We join with many in the nation and across the world. Friends, let us remember in silence before God all those who have died in war. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. And the hymn to follow is Lord for the Years.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Another major symbol that we have in this country, the cenotaph. As some of you will know, it was designed by the architect Sir Edwin Lutyens in 1920. The word cenotaph comes from the Greek, meaning an empty tomb. A few years ago, in the Northamptonshire Telegraph, Canon George Burgin wrote about the cenotaph. And he mentioned that it is the focus for occasions of remembrance for the fallen, as well as a recognition of the basic human desire for peace. It's a symbol not just for the known fallen, but also for those whose mortal remains were never found, such as those lost at sea, or those simply who never returned home. In conflicts today, sadly for the families, not every casualty can be found. And day by day we hear news, don't we, of that situation unfolding. There are many, many of our brothers and sisters and little ones whose resting places are known to God alone. The empty space in the cenotaph is a symbol of those who have been lost to us, but not eternally abandoned. Canon George Burgin wrote the following, and I'm quoting him this time. "The cenotaph is a symbol in the Christian faith of the empty tomb of Jesus, who was crucified, victim of warring factions and oppression some 2,000 years ago. One of our Easter prayers refers to it as a bed of hope, which all of us have in ourselves, because there is room in every one of us to accommodate what God, through Jesus, said and did and died for, so that we can become more like him."
Jesus replied,
"The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life."
Jesus gave his life, and he calls us to follow and lose our lives in his service. That's not supposed to be there. I'll come back to that. What have I missed? Sorry. I know what's happened. Nope. I'm puzzled here. I've got something missing. Thank you, darling. Sorry, I'm saving paper by printing on both sides. Anyway, I know why I wanted a poppy picture up. That's a field poppy, evidently, or a scarlet corn poppy. Popeva roes, there you go. It grows naturally in conditions of disturbed earth throughout Western Europe. They're triggered into germination when the soil is disturbed and they are exposed to light, which is why you often find them in cornfields, especially those ploughed in spring, and why they grew with such a poignant presence in the shell-churned fields of world wars. The appearance of poppies evidently also happened after the Napoleonic Wars of the early 19th century, Bare land became fields of blood-red poppies growing around the bodies of fallen soldiers. And we've also already mentioned about the late 1914 battlefields. The poppy was one of the only plants to grow on the otherwise barren fields. Now, you will see that is not a barren field, but a field with poppies in growing because the soil has been disturbed. So can we have our second reading, please?
Oh. You've gone the wrong way. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building.
Paul writes to the Corinthians and reminds them first and foremost it's God's church, it's his church that he will make grow. We are trusting God to make this church here grow, but we need his light to guide us forward, and we may need to be ready to be disturbed. Poppy seeds grow in disturbed soil. Sometimes our lives need disturbing to allow God's word to grow in us, for us to grow spiritually. We all have the danger of getting a little bit too comfortable in where we are. It happened, I suggest to you, in COVID, was a time where God disturbed his church, his people. So, how do you respond to disturbances? Are you like this? Yes, you know that one? What is it? Hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. Sounds a good place to be, won't it? You won't annoy anybody. But how do you face disturbances? Do you just shut yourself away and hope they go by? Or what? Do you do that sort of thing? Stick your head in the sand and pretend that nothing's happening and hoping when you pull your head out, it will all be okay. Or do you respond with us? Prayer. And also opening yourself up to what God wants to do. And those two things, I think, are extremely important. I could ask you this question. What are you sowing? What are you like as you go around? Are you sowing that? All right, you might ask what that is. I would suggest it's anxiety. You know, are you worrying? Are you making the next person to you worry? Anxiety can spread in the church very, very quickly. Are you somebody who responds instead of that with a bit of encouragement? And just at least praying and encouraging that person to keep going. What about in disturbed situations? Are you like Corporal Jones going around saying, don't panic, don't panic? Canon George Burgeon again, and again it's worth quoting his words. He mentions this. The empty tomb of the cenotaph and the empty space in our cells keeps alive for all time the rumour of God and his visions for our world. They shall beat their swords into ploughshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. How much we long for that at this time. And he comments, do we not dishonour the fallen if we do not strive for peace? And actually that was the heading above the letter that I'm quoting, and that's the thing that caught my eye. Do we not dishonour the fallen if we do not strive for peace? So, did you buy a poppy this year? If so, why? Why do we remember? I suggest we remember the past because it impacts our present and influences our future. The present impacts, well, the major one for us is we live in freedom. But more importantly, the present impact should be how we actually live. And that's what matters. The future impact. The past influences, what we work for now and strive for, which impacts the future. And as a society, we forget the sacrifices in the past at our peril, as I'm sure you know. One last thought from the Channel Islands, from Guernsey in particular. As you may well know, the Channel Islands were occupied by the Nazis for most of the Second World War. You may have seen the potato. There you are. Okay, a film that was around recently. We were over in Guernsey in May a few years ago, and we attended their annual celebration of the liberation. And at a service, we heard the following extract. It was an extract from a document called the Liberation Diary and mentioning the value of liberty. And on the 23rd of May, 1945, 2 weeks after the liberation, Durat John Leal, president of the controlling committee during the occupation, presented a report to the states of Guernsey. And it was spread through the newspapers and everything so everybody could see it. In it, he spoke of the work and negotiations undertaken by his committee, explaining many of the difficulties with which they contended during the 5 years of occupation. And he ended with this paragraph, which is still worth remembering today by people of all nations. From the occupation of this island by German forces, grim though the experience has been, we have all doubtless learned salutary lessons. But there is one that I think we have been taught above all others, and it's this. Never in the past have we valued liberty as we shall value it in the future. If that thought dominates our political, social, and industrial lives, then good may yet come out of evil. If because of our trials we realise, as we've never realised before, the meaning of freedom to the human spirit, then those cruel years of 1940 to 1945 will not, after all, have been wasted. And on the contrary, out of the wreckage of the weary and seemingly useless years, we shall have rescued and indeed refined that conception of life which alone entitles us to bear the name of men. I think those are astounding words. I really do. And it reminds me of the words in Romans 8, verse 28.
And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
In all things, especially, I would want to add, in disturbed situation, God works for good. And he will hold each of us fast. And then we will really find that God is our strength and refuge. So if I can invite Brian to make his way back to the organ. God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble. And if you don't know this one, though, this is to a tune that you will know well, I am sure. Thank you, Brian.
In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will you comfort those who long for peace in their hearts?
Amen.
Will you support those who long for peace in their families?
Amen.
Will you visit those who long for peace in their homes?
Amen.
Will you pray with those who long for peace in their church? Will you work with those who long for peace in their communities? Will you speak out for those who long for peace in their nation? We will. Will you honour those who work for peace in the world? In Jesus' name we will. Amen. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and with all those whom you love this morning and forevermore. Amen.